appreciate their own being able to come tonight and share some words of Torah with us about the 9 days and Tisha B'Av and see what else.
Thanks, Avili. I'm just going to give out a Daf Mechorot, a source sheet. I'm going to pass around. Should be enough for everyone. Okay. So the topic of the shiur is Sinat Chinam, surprise. I thought, firstly, just to say to the lay families, not that many laves in Yad Binyamin, and they both happen to be, lots of laves, but happen to be right next door to each other. So I knocked on the lay family and said, is this the lay family? I said, yes. So I could see straight away it was the wrong lay family. And I said, is the shiur at the laves? They went. So nice to be at Nachman Lev Shkoyach. And he's?
Matan.
Okay. At least that's a little bit different. Anyway, and what a spread. Had I known to be like this, I would have wouldn't have had supper. Shkoyach. Alright, so
it's my mitzvah preparing you for the fast.
Absolutely. Alright, so I thought it'll be as much as we've heard so much about Sinat Chinam, and it's obviously such a well-known concept, I thought I'd just try and study the Sinat Chinam together, the source of it, and just to perhaps see some, unusual ideas connected to, connected to the root cause of the fast. So, I'm going to start with a few questions, and the purpose of the shiur will be to answer them and to highlight its relevance today. So, I've called the Sinat Chinam causes hatred, understanding its meaning and relevance today. So, the first question is, why are we fasting? Let me explain what I mean. A fast is inherently different from a Madav morning. And we get things a bit mixed up because Yudzayim B'Tammuz is a fast and we begin morning and then we end at Tisha B'Av, which is also morning and a fast. But the truth is, as many of the Achronim point out, that a fast and an Avelut are two totally different halachic concepts. In fact, I'd almost say that they contrasting, if not opposite is maybe extreme, but they dramatically different. In fact, I'd explain it in a simple way. Mourning is coming to terms with something you cannot change. Mourning is coming to terms with a very harsh reality and difficult reality where you sit on the floor and you mourn, and of course we mourn over the Beit HaMikdash mamash as if we're mourning Rachman Litzlan. We mamash sit Shiva, as we know that dinim are almost identical between Tisha B'Av and Shiva, and we mourn the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. We are mourning a reality that we are suffering its consequences, we almost can't change. That's mourning. And fasting is exactly the opposite. Fasting, what is fasting about? Fasting is part of Darkei Tshuva, as the Rambam says in a minute. And what is all Darkei Tshuva about? It's about doing something where you understand that perhaps something is wrong in the reality, and you're actually fasting to try and change yourself and therefore change the reality. So how can you fast, which means you're trying to change yourself and therefore change a reality, and at the same time you're mourning where you're coming to terms with it? And it's actually quite interesting that We very rarely in halacha find fasting and mourning together. Meaning in Shiva, there's certainly no din to fast in Shloshim. There's one obscure minag of fasting on a Yortzeit, but generally we don't fast, not in Yortzeit, not in Shloshim, not in Shiva. Meaning mourning and fasting, it's enough that a person's lost somebody that they're trying to come to terms with. You're going to make them not eat. Adarava, there's a suda that we provide, of course, for mourner. There's in the Sfarim Bichlal, have a hilula and make a very big deal out of eating dafka, lilui nishmat a person. So they're actually two very different concepts, but somehow they converge in the 3 weeks of mourning and certainly on Tisha B'Av, but we mustn't confuse the two. So if it is indeed, question number one, that we are fasting because there's something that we need to change, and on some level maybe we are bear some responsibility, why do we bear responsibility? Then what are we fasting for? This is not Yom Kippur, where we're fasting for our sins. This is fasting for an event which happened thousands of years ago. All the fasts have got to do with the Khurban. So I understand why I've got to mourn for the Khurban. The Khurban, the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed thousands of years ago, and we are mourning the consequences. So mourning I get. If we're fasting in Tisha B'Av, it must mean that we've done something wrong and we bear responsibility. Evening. Sorry, we started the feast and the shiur without you, but you can try catch up.
On the feast.
Yeah.
We're discussing fasting.
Absolutely. Fasting while feasting. Yeah. Alright, so that's question number one. What did we do wrong that we need to fast, which is part of Darkei Tshuva, which implies that we've done something wrong that we need to do Tshuva over? Our forefathers did something wrong, and we are, so to speak, commemorating the consequences. We're mourning for it, but why did we do something wrong? And how do we know, by the way, that all fast days are connected to Tshuva, the acknowledgement of doing something wrong? Please look at source number one. I'm not going to read through the whole source. It's the Rambam in Hilchot Taaniyot. And the Rambam begins where he basically says, it's a mitzvah asay. I'll just read some of the lines of underline. Lizokul Ariya b'chatzotrot. I'll call Tzorosh Tavon HaSipur. So any Tzoros which happens, what is our response? We cry out to Hashem. And he says, V'davarze v'darkei ha'tshuvai. This is part of doing teshuvah. Shebizmanche tavo tzara v'izaku aleha. The moment Tzoros come, Rachman Litzan, and we cry out to Hashem over them. And therefore, says the Rambam, when we do something, when we fast, what are we acknowledging? We're acknowledging that we've done something wrong. And because our actions somehow caused, on some level, these Torahs to happen, therefore we're fasting to try and change our ways. And if we don't fast, says the Rambam, it's a derech achzari, it's almost cruel, meaning we're not acknowledging the fact that our external reality has got something and some level to do with our actions. And if you want to change the external reality, then we need to change ourselves into fast. And he says in Halacha Namadalu, Rumi Divrei Sofrim, according to Chazal, Lehit Anot Al Kol Tzara Shavu Al Tzibur. Chazal instituted the need to fast as part of Darkei Tshuva in order to have Rachamim in Hashemayim. So we see with absolute clarity, says the Rambab, that fasting has got to do with the acknowledgement that we've done something wrong and we bear some type of responsibility for what is happening out there, and we're fasting to change ourselves. So again comes the question, why are we fasting on Tisha B'Av? I understand that we fast in the Khurban, that we're mourning for the Khurban, that I get. We're mourning the consequences that we are struggling to come to reality with, but what are we fasting about? That generation sinned, what about us? And here the Rambam in source number 2, at the end of Hilchot Tanit in Perek Hay, he explains to us this principle. He says, "Yesh sham yamim shekol yishol mitanim b'hem." There are certain days that everybody fasts, right? Supposed to fast. And here, listen carefully to the lashon of the Rambam. Shira ben kedei leorer halevavot v'liftoch darkei tshuva. So why are we fasting today on Tisha B'Av, Yudzayim B'Tammuz, Yud B'Tei Beit, etc.? In order, because Tzoros happen in these days, and we want to arouse ourselves to tshuva. Now, listen carefully. Look what I've underlined, and I put in italics. V'yeze zikaron lema'asei. No, this should be a remembrance to our actions, Haraim u'ma'aseh avoteinu, not only to our forefathers' actions, but to our actions, Shehaya k'ma'aseinu ata. Our forefathers' actions then, which caused the Khurban, are the same as ours today. Ad shegaram lahem elanu et atzarot. So clearly the Rambam says, three times he emphasizes it, that if we're fasting today, it must be because we've done something. Now, what have we done wrong? The same things. Zichron l'ma'aseihem, we've done. It's based on a Chazal, a Midrash, which says, "Called Dor Shebeit HaMikdash Lo Banak Ilu Charav." In every generation, as we know, Chazal say a number of places that the Beit HaMikdash has not been rebuilt. It's a siman that we are partners, unfortunately, and bear some responsibility to its destruction. And what's the proof? The proof is that we fast in every generation, and every year we fast. And if we fast, what does it mean? We bear some type of responsibility. And if we didn't bear responsibility, we would only be mourning and not fasting. So if we're fasting, it means that we bear responsibility and we want to change ourselves. And as the Rambam says, based on the Chazal, that on some level we bear responsibility. Had there been a tikkun achet, then it would have been rebuilt in our generation. So that principle we've answered. Why? Question number one. Why are we not only mourning, but we're fasting, which implies we've done something wrong? Chazal say yes. Rambam, Chazal, yes, we do bear some type of responsibility. And therefore, if the temple is not around today, has not been rebuilt, then we must be, the sin which causes destruction is perpetuated, and it must be that we're trying to change ourselves and that sin as well. Now, all of us know the very famous source number 4. Yeah.
The interesting thing which is related to Maharal, associated with why it is that we're fasting, he says that, just to take the same idea and take mm-hmm. another step further, he basically says that actually we bear more responsibility than previous generations. And mm-hmm. he says that the people who saw the Beit HaMikdash raised to the ground before their eyes, mm-hmm. he actually uses a very, like a language that's actually a lot more calm. He says that all they did was really take off the roof.
Mm-hmm.
But the next generations, we're really responsible for the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, because their first generation didn't know what life would be like without the divine protection. They didn't know what life would be like without the protection of Hashem, without, you know, God's glory. But now we've seen thousands of years of generations of not having the presence of Hashem in our midst. Until more recently, you might argue. And you know, not seeing, now that we've seen the consequences and still have not yet done tshuva, so it's even more culpable than previous
generations. Very amazing. Do you know where he says it?
I'll have to find
out. Very amazing. I'd love to see it. Shkoyach. So it's even further driving the point home that we're not only equally responsible, but we're even more responsible. Shkoyach. Now, source number four, we all know. Very famous source. But I want to raise two questions on the source, which for years they plagued me, and I want to try and answer them this evening. We all know, every single one of us knows, that there are multiple answers given by Chazal in many different places as to the reasons for Churban Bayit Rishon and Sheni, as to the reasons for first temple destruction and second. There's no way we can exhaust that here today, and there are multiple and conflicting reasons sometimes given. I want to just deal with the most famous one, which we all know about, which many other sources also point to, this impediment in interpersonal relationships. But I'll deal with the famous one in Masechet Yoma, Daf Tet Amud Bet, and there's two points I want to point out which really plagued me for a long time. Aval Mikdash Sheni. We know that the first temple was destroyed, source number four, Daf Tet Amud Bet, in Yoma. Why was it destroyed? It was destroyed because of the Gimel Chamorot, the three cardinal sins, sexual immorality, idolatry, and murder. Aval Mikdash Sheni, Shehayu oskim b'Torah, they studied Torah. They didn't just study Torah, they occupied themselves with Torah. Ube mitzvot, and they fulfilled the mitzvot. Ug milut chasadim, and they were exemplary in chesed. Mipnei macharei, and therefore, why was the temple destroyed? I mean, you cannot say that the people of the second generation were like the people of the first generation. There was no murder and immorality and idolatry going on. These were people, unbelievable, kept mitzvot, occupied themselves with Torah, learning Torah, fulfilled the mitzvot, and did chesed. Right? And did chesed. And therefore, why was it destroyed? Mipnei shaita bo sinat chinam. Because of the strange expression called baseless, free, causeless hatred. Lelamedcha, to teach you, shesh kula sinat chinam keneged shalosh averot, to teach you that hate of our baseless, causeless, free hatred, whatever it means, is equal, has the same destructive power as the three cardinal sins, which is an outrageous statement: murder, sexual immorality, and idolatry. Those three equal, in a spiritual equation, the power of sinat chinam. And why is that, as we know? Because those three caused Churban Bayit Sheni, Rishon, and this one alone caused Churban Bayit Sheni. Now, here's my questions. Two questions I have. I always struggled with the fact that how can it be that people who study Torah, kept mitzvot, and did chesed could commit the heinous sin of sinat chinam? Now, this is crazy in three levels. There's three tiers to this question. How do you study Torah and hate other people? And even if you can somehow get your head around this perverse attitude to Torah, that you can actually study and engross yourselves in Hashem's Torah and not come out with a love of those who created B'Tselem Elohim and hate them, even if you can get your head around that, how can you get your head around the fact that they not only learned Torah intellectually, but they internalized, they fulfilled mitzvot? Meaning, don't come along and say that these are people who just learned Torah, but it remained an intellectual, rational pursuit and not an existential, experiential transformation. They fulfilled the mitzvot. They were people not only lilmod, but lasot. They're people who changed their lives through Torah. And therefore, if they fulfilled mitzvot, that they lived moral lives, how do you learn Torah, implement Torah, and still hate people? And even if you can get your head around that, how can you get your head around the third one? How can you learn Torah, engross yourself in Torah, keep mitzvot, be exemplary in chesed, and hate people? How can you be known for chesed, which is the epitome of Shoshad Rema Olam Amed, right? Chesed, Olam Chesed Yivaneh, that people exude chesed and kindness towards people, and at the same time hate people. How do those two go together? So question number one is, how can you learn Torah and keep mitzvot, and outrageously, they're all outrageous, actually be known for chesed at the same time hate people? Question number one. How do people who commit acts of loving kindness hate people at the same time? And secondly, what does sinat chinam mean? What does causeless, baseless, free hatred mean? I had the opportunity for many years as fulfilling a position, rabbinic role in South Africa and being head of a school, and I've never in my life encountered a person who hates another person for no reason. Never in my life. I've never ever met a person who says, I hate that person. Why? I don't know, I just hate them. Why? you know, I'm the type of person if the Beit HaMikdash was around, would have been destroyed because of me, because I'm just a person hater. Why? Who cares? I hate this one, I hate that one. Don't you have a reason? Every single person I've ever met who dislikes somebody has got a good reason in their eyes why they dislike or hate that person. What does Chazal mean? You know, causeless hatred. Every hatred has got a cause. So what does causeless hatred mean? What does Sinat Chinam mean? Now, let me ask you. There are various Peirushim to this, but what I believe is the simplest and most true to the text and true historical answer to this question, and that is what? How would you reconcile the fact that people did chesed and hated people? What would the answer to that be? Any suggestions?
External versus internal,
but
like they did
it outwardly. Okay, so One potential answer which is given is that it was done, you know, they, even though they did a lot of chesed, it wasn't fully internalized, and therefore somehow they could do chesed to people but somehow still hate them. But that's still hard because, you know, they fulfilled mitzvot and they did chesed. It's, I mean, you can say that, but that is remained external.
Or but, defining sinat chinam properly.
Meaning?
It's not that somebody has causeless hatred that they don't hate it, but it could be perceived by others as not having a good reason for it. Or,
yeah.
You know.
But however we describe sinat chinam, even if it's got a good reason to it, right? How do people who learn Torah, do chesed, and fulfill mitzvot have any type of justified hatred, which is so destructive that Chazal say it was an unfounded hatred and caused destruction of the Beit HaMikdash? So even if it's not, however we define a sinat chinam, it's certainly a destructive hatred which caused terrible churban, as bad as the gimel chamorot, the three cardinal sins. So how can it be?
We all fall. You could be a tzaddik and fall 40 times, 50 times in a day.
Yeah, true.
So you could have.
That's still hard. It's still hard to understand our whole generation.
Yeah, but the concept of our Kamsa story kind of helps us understand.
It does, actually. I've thought of giving the shiur and Kamsa of our Kamsa because it's mashlim. But how do we answer the question? How do you hate?
So it ties very closely, I think, because in the Kamsa of our Kamsa story, essentially what happened was is that it's not because Kamsa hated Bar Kamsa or the other way around that there was an issue.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if you take a look to the Hemshech of that, the continuity of that Gemara, they were basically saying that it's because the Rebbeim stood by. So the Rebbeim were people who learned Torah extensively, fulfilled all the mitzvot, and were doing a chesed by coming to this person's party.
Yeah.
And still there was something incorrect with the way that the activity worked, you know, with the way it all.
Okay, so if you look at the Kamsa Bar Kamsa, it's actually very good. That's actually one of the prime examples. So what is that hatred based on? Why is it that somebody has a party and is not prepared to invite Yareg Val Yavor, almost somebody else? And the fact that somebody else comes to a party, right, and they're uninvited is like, you know, Shomu Shamayim, it's the worst possible thing. And the guy says, I'll pay for half the meal, the whole meal. No, you may not be at this party. That's the actual example of the sinner. Without the rabbi's role is a whole other complicated thing. But here's a person who's prepared to invite somebody, and the other person for him, Yareg Val Yavor, not Yareg Val Yavor, but person, even they're going to pay for the whole meal, they can't come, which actually also shows that there's some type of deep-seated hatred. Any other suggestions? I mean, there's room for everything, but okay, so I'll just say what. So the answer I want to suggest today is, I believe is exactly, in my opinion, the pshat, and it is 100% historically accurate, and we'll see that the Netziv follows this in a minute in Amak Davar. The people that they loved and did chesed to were not the people that they hated. These were people who were exemplary in chesed and had a gemach for every single thing if you were part of their community. If you would be invited to their parties, if you were part of their social group, if you didn't, your lifestyle didn't threaten their lifestyle. Meaning, if you were part of the true perspective of Yiddishkeit and Torah identity from their point of view, all the chesed of the community was unleashed in you. But if you were beyond the pale, you were a safek apikoros, and you were totally delegitimized. And who says this? Who says this? The Netziv of Elojin. And he says it in a way, the great Rosh Hashiva, 50 years of Rav Naftali Sphere of Berlin, of the great Lithuanian Shiva, he says it in such a way that if it was not him who said it, we almost wouldn't be able to say it, because his Lashon is so charif, it is very well known and famous in his Akhtamat, the Book of Reishit. But again, had he not said it, it would almost be forbidden to say, because he is so critical of that generation, and he explains what a sinat chinam mean. Please have a look in source number 5. Source number 5 It is the Netziv Rav Naftali Tzvi Berlin in Ha'amek Davar, in his famous and powerful introduction to the book of Bereshit. And the context of this book is to try and understand why it is that the book of Bereshit is called Sefer Hayashar. Chazal in multiple places call this book the book of the upright. And he goes on to explain what does it mean to be Yashar, to be upright and straight. And he says the epitome of Yashrut are our forefathers and mothers. They were people who were Yashar. They were Yasharim v'Yasharot. And that's why this book is called Sefer Hayashar. And then he juxtaposes the Avot, who are the Yasharim, to which generation? The generation of the Second Temple. I mean, what is the moral antithesis, the polar opposite of Yashrut, of being upright and straight? Sinat Chinam. Meaning Avat Chinam, what we would call today in Rav Kook's Lashon, or Yashrut, is the exact opposite of Sinat Chinam. And look how he explains it. Uperashna. Again, it's very hard to even read this, but the Netziv says it, and we'll therefore study it. Uperashna, we have explained regarding the Second Temple. Shehayu tzadikim v'chasidim v'amalei Torah. Those people, as we saw in the Gemara, were tzadikim, and they were righteous, and they were pious, and they were toiled in Torah. Ach lo hayu yesharim b'alichot olamim. Meaning, my Peirush, says the Netziv, of what does it mean to have sinat hinam, not to be straight in the ways of the world. You can, as crazy as it seems, be righteous, pious, and study Torah, and not be straight in the ways of the world. Now, what does straight in the ways of the world mean? Al kain, therefore, mipnei sinat chinam shebelibam, because of the baseless hatred in their hearts. Zeh that they hated one the other. And here's the important words that he says to explain what the sinat chinam means, to substantiate how I explained it. Chashdu et mi shera'u, shenoheg shelo kedatam. They suspected anybody who did not behave in halacha like them, b'yirat Hashem, meaning people's perception of yirat Hashem and how they fulfilled the mitzvot, if it was different from theirs, what did they suspect them of being? Shehu tziduki v'apikoros, what you eat, that heksha. You're a tziduki, you're a sedur, you're a modern, you're an apikoros. What you dress in that way, you speak in that way, you daven in that way, you think in that way, you behave in that way. If you're not part of our community, and you don't act and think like us, because we tzadikim and chassidim and amalei Torah, right? And the way you, and you might also be a tzadik and a chassid and amal Torah, but it's not according to how we believe is the correct understanding of the Masorah, right? And therefore, anyone who's not like me is a safek, tziduki, sadduce, and apikoros.
Like today.
Well, you can say that, but okay. I can talk about the generation and imply, okay? Uva'u al yedei ze l'shvichut damim, and therefore they came, thank God, not like today, they came dafka to murder, b'derech haflaga, u'lechol ha'ra'ot shebo'olam, ad shechar ha'bayit. Literally, they were killing each other and got to a situation that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. I mean, it's just mind-boggling that the Tziv can say such a thing. That you see what they people thought, that anyone who was not like them, right, were apikorsim, or were safek apikoros. And listen to what he says.
Such a stretch.
Sorry?
We really do live that today.
Unfortunately, we do. You're drawing me into it, which I don't want to be drawn into, but unfortunately, we have the same challenge. We started off by saying what? That if it didn't exist in our generation.
Yeah.
If it didn't exist in our generation, then we wouldn't be...
It just doesn't seem like an over-the-top thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Unfortunately, we do see that. And which I'll speak about perhaps a little bit later. But Al-Zeh Hayat Tziduk HaDin, and therefore, this is the Tziduk HaDin. Why was Rachman Litzlan, why was the Churban justified, so to speak? Listen to this. Shakarash Baruch Hu Yasharu, Hashem is straight. And another sharp statement. Ve'eino sovel tzadikim kare. God can't tolerate these type of tzadikim. He's just got zero tolerance. This tzidkut is a perverse tzidkut. Ela ba'ofen sholchim b'derech hayashar, I can only tolerate tzadikim who go in the way of the yashrut. Gam b'alichot olam. V'lo ba'mumiyot, they're not krum. Afal gav shu l'shem shamayim. Krum l'shem shamayim. Frum l'shem shamayim. Right? Even if it's l'shem shamayim, but it's akum, it's krum. Because it causes the destruction of the Bria, of creation. It's unbelievable. And he goes on to say, I'm just going to continue reading. And this is to be juxtaposed, contrasted to who? The Avot. They were the greatest tzadikim and chassidim. They were straight. Listen to, what does straight mean? Listen to this is just outrageous. What does it mean to be straight? שיתנהגו עם אומות העולם אפילו עובדי אלילים מחרים, even so to speak, the lowly idolaters who were morally questionable and reprehensible. Mikol makom hayu imam ba'ava v'chashu l'tovatam. They treated them with love, and they looked out for their well-being in order to makayim the bria, in order to fulfill the building of society. I'm going to stop here because our time is short. But just to say, what made Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov chasidim, tzadikim, and yesharim? And this, here's the critical point I want to say to you. It's very, very hard. Now I say, hardest things in life, the most salient things in life are difficult. If they were easy, then there'd be a Beit HaMikdash and all the problems would be solved. They were able to disagree vehemently with other people and agree that their perception of the world, and in today's terms of halakha, is exactly opposite of other people. But at the same time, have outstanding relationships with them, never judge people by their actions, and were able to get on with everybody, even though they spent their lives philosophically fighting for what they stood for. Avraham Avinu could go and bash down the idols of, according to all the Midrashim, of his father, could fight, as Avraham agreed, against everything that society stood for, believing that Eliliut and paganism was immoral and lacked the belief in one God, a personal God, a moral God, a purposeful God, and spend his life fighting against everybody and doing what? Loving and accepting them all at the same time. When Avraham Avinu sees three people who we know are angels, but he thinks are idolaters, Chazal say, why does he make them wash their hands and feet? Because they bow down to the dust. These are the people that Avraham spends his life fighting against. Yet on the third day of his Brit Milah, when he's in such pain, what does he do? He goes out of his way to bring them in, makes Sarah run around, cooks them a meal for noblemen and women, and treats with such respect and dignity the very same people that he sees as his spiritual enemies. It's an unbelievable thing. Meaning, what do you see? You can vehemently disagree with somebody hashkafically, philosophically, morally, and still love the person. The ability not to tolerate people's actions, but to love them for their tzelem Elokim. The ability to disagree with everything people stand for, but still love them as an individual, is exactly what made Avraham and Yitzchak and Yaakov, Sarifka, Rechalaya, what? Yesharim v'yesharot. To be yashar means to fight against beliefs, judge beliefs, but accept the person and love the person. Ladies and gentlemen, it's so difficult. If it were easy, then Mashiach would be here, there'd be a Beit HaMikdash. We tend to get threatened by people who are not like us. We tend to feel that their very being questions everything we're about. We feel very, very comfortable to sort of be around people who think like us, act like us, don't threaten us and our children. And the moment they're beyond that, they are questionable. And that was the uniqueness of Avraham. I mean, I could go further. We just don't have too much time. I mean, I just want to just say this in parenthesis, but there's a lot more to be said about this. Avraham Avinu could spend his life fighting the Sodomites, right? And yet daven that God should not destroy Sodom. The very same Sodomites who he believed were the antithesis of everything Hashem stood for would still say, if you can find 10 righteous people, don't destroy the city. They are your creatures. Avraham's ability to differentiate between actions and what people stand for and who they are was just unparalleled. And that is what Yashrut is, and that is what is so hard. Unfortunately, and I'll just end with this, that in the second temple, and there's so much to continue, but our time is up shortly, is just to say that unfortunately this was historically true. We find a proliferation of what are called the katot, or the kitot, at the time of the second temple. Tzidukim, Prushim, Esiim, Minim originally, which really Tucker went totally off. All, meaning this whole proliferation of groups, which even those totally within the fold, right, was just prolific, and every Jews were creating fellowships, often in caves like in Qumran, and each one had their own understanding of the Torah, and each one who followed them were part of the you know, the path of light, and everyone else was part of the path of darkness. And then you have the destruction of the second Beit HaMikdash, where Josephus writes, Yosef ben Matityahu writes, that while the temple was being destroyed, the Jews were still fighting and arguing and killing each other over who was to blame. The right wingers were saying, fight the zealots, and burning the property to make, you know, all the food to make sure that people were fighting. The extreme right and the extreme left were saying, peace, 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 you can't fight against Rome, and most people caught somewhere in between. And the Jews are, so to speak, busy killing each other and fighting amongst each other while the temple is burning. And that's a great challenge of our generation. Part of the greatness of coming back to rebuild our society, a third Commonwealth, Medinat Yisrael, after 2,000 years, is an unbelievable pleasure and privilege. It's we experience miracles that we all have the privilege to be part of on a daily basis, of being part of this unbelievable rebuilding of Jewish society. But it's not without its challenges. There are so many challenges when you try to bring, after 2,000 years, right-wing people, left-wing people, Ashkenazim, Sephardim, Tamanim, capitalists, communists, right, religious, less religious, people of all backgrounds, forms and shapes, into one melting pot, and try to say get on with each other and decide there's one pot of money and decide how you're going to divide it up and somehow get everyone together. It's not simple. And one sees the discourse sometimes in the Knesset and the public discourse, how people delegitimize and undermine and all of that. It's a major, 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 major challenge. And our avodah, I believe, in these 9 days, and specifically in Tisha B'Av, is not just, you know, there's the Chofetz Chaim Foundation, all these wonderful initiatives which dedicate these days to Teshuvah, not speaking Lashon Hara. It's very relevant and valid. But I believe the main avodah of these 9 days in Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av is not just generic, don't speak badly and don't judge other people badly. It's specifically about people who have a different hashkafa from us, part of a different population group, part of a different understanding of Torah, part of a different Jewish ideological group. How can we develop a discourse and a societal norm where we can vehemently disagree with people's views, but somehow exude love and tolerance to them as people? It is so difficult. And if it was easy, there would be a Beit HaMikdash. And I want to end and say that perhaps is what Sinat Chinam is. Obviously, it doesn't mean that you hate somebody for no reason. There's no such thing as somebody who hates somebody for no reason. The question is it a baseless reason, or is it a reason which has objective merit? And what we learn from this is to hate another person because of their beliefs alone is baseless hatred. That's not a reason to hate a person. You can hate their beliefs, yes, but to hate another Jew, to hate another Jew as a general rule, right, it is baseless to hate and to delegitimize. I would say the footprints of hatred, sin chinam, are delegitimization. When you totally delegitimize that individual, you write the person off as a human being, you write them off as a Jew, and you totally delegitimize them and say they've got absolutely no chalek in Judaism, in Jewish identity and the Jewish people bichlal. And that is what was done in that generation. And it's a massive challenge. It's a massive, massive challenge, because we do need to fight against views. We need to judge other people's views. We need to take stands on things. But at the same time, we have to be able to develop a love for other individuals and find that which unites as opposed to divides us, and accept people for who they are and the sincerity of their attempts, while at the same time fighting what they believe in. It's not simple. As I always say, the most difficult things in life are not simple. There are many layers I want to add to this, but the time is short. But let's just suffice with that. That is really the challenge. Maybe if I just forgive me, Rav Eli, just one final idea that I just want to quickly share. It's a lot to embellish, but I'll quickly share it. And it is one of my favorite sources in Gemara, source number 6. I'm not even going to read it to you. I'm just going to tell it to you outside. It's a very, very famous and unbelievable Gemara in Masechet Yevamot, Daf Yudal Lamed Bet, which basically says that almost to do everything with Chaye Ishut, almost anything to do with Kiddushin and Gittin, and anything to do with, you know, related to Ish V'Isha, to marriage, Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai disagreed. Meaning Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai are almost the most famous disputants, right, in all of Gemara, Talmud, that they almost disagree on everything, right? And they were houses, Ashkafot, and they disagreed on everything, right? And when it came to marriage, they disagreed on everything. But what did they never ever disagree on? They never ever got stuck on not letting the one daughters marry the other one's sons, or the one's sons marry the other daughters. Meaning, I would often just say, as by way of example, that Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai could almost agree on nothing. Not in the Seder HaKiddushin, not in the size of the cup, not in the type of wine, not on anything, not in a prut of a shaveh prutaz. They disagreed on everything. But there's one thing they agreed on. What is that? Let's find a way around our differences to ensure, what? That our sons and daughters will marry each other. It can be done. But halacha aside, we will find a way to make it work halachically. Because what underpins halacha? The book of Bereshit. What's the book of Bereshit about? Yashrut. Don't let your tzitkut and amelut b'Torah and your chasidut pervert the basic yashrut. Find a way. It cannot be that Jews will not marry each other. It cannot be that halachic Jews will not marry each other. It cannot be that we will hide behind halacha, hide behind hechsherim, hide behind levels of Yiddishkeit and not get on with each other. And I want to say there is no halachic issue which should ever get on with Jews getting on with each other. I always say, when there's a will, there's a way. It doesn't matter what kashrut people do, shmita, non-shmita. If you want to have somebody in your house and you want to go out of your way to have people together, you'll find a way. The question is, do you want to? Or do you want to hide behind your halachic definition, which makes me feel that I'm frummer than you, and that's why I don't need your hechsher, and that's why I stick with my political religious group, and that's what we don't do. If you want to get on with people, you will. And that's why it says regarding Hillel and Shammai, Lakem ta nemar, that they had to fulfill the pasuk, which we won't go into in detail now, the pasuk of that peace and harmony and truth should live together. And that's what they were able to do. They lived with achva v're'ut, says the Gemara, that they never ever let halachic definitions and truth, i.e. in our terminology, tzidkut and chasidut, get in the way of yashrut. And they were able to do that. And that is so difficult. You need a lot of confidence in who you are. You need to be not threatened by others. You need to know that you're doing things for your halachic reasons, but you will never let that get in the way of letting people get on with each other and finding a way to eat in each other's homes. That is our challenge. The curriculum said it's a major challenge in our generation, and it is as far as I'm concerned, it doesn't matter how many hechsherim there are. There can be a million hechsherim, fine. The question is, can you find a way to eat in somebody's home? That's it. And if you can, then you're on the right. And if you can't, you're hiding behind halacha. Your tzidkut and your chasidut is overshadowing your yashrut. And when the Netziv comes and says, V'akadosh Baruch Hu eino sovel tzadikim ka'ele, I mean, it's just you read that, you can't. Hashem is yashar, and therefore he doesn't tolerate a lack of yashrut. And therefore the whole book of Bereishit, the foundation of the whole Torah, meaning the tzidkut and the chasidut of the entire Torah, is built on the foundation of yashrut. Which means, no matter how you want to find a way of chasidut v'tzidkut v'amalut v'Torah, you have to know it must never uproot its foundation on what it's built, its roots. And what is that? Find a way to get on with people, to love people, to accept people. And if that's your foundation, then everything is in order. And Bezrat Hashem, we should be zoche to rebuild the bayit through rebuilding the connections in our hearts of Ava. As Rav Kook said, Ahavat Chinam, Sinat Chinam. It was destroyed through Ava, through Sinat Chinam. It'll be rebuilt through Ava, through Yashrut, through returning to first principles, the book of Bereishit, going back to the founding fathers and mothers of the Jewish people and realigning all of Torah with those foundations. That is the avoda of these days, and that is how simple and how difficult it is. And may we be zoche b'zat Hashem for the binyan adai ad of rebuilding, the reconnecting the hearts of all of us to each other, and that will facilitate brick by brick b'zat Hashem the rebuilding of the Beit Hamikdash b'mehrah bimeinu. Amen.